have a nursery, toddler through 3 year olds. The nursery is available right through these doors. And then also our preschool class, so 4, 5, 6 year olds will be, huh? Hogan will minister to 7 year olds as well. He draws no lines with sharing the gospel. We'll straight down past the nursery across. If you haven't been there, we've got a space themed room that the preschool kids love to hang out. But we have some volunteers in there, so I invite you if you want to your little ones to take part in that. They are welcome to go through there, and they will bring them back when we get to communion and closing time. We are continuing. Last week we paused, and Jeff and Jonathan shared their ministry trip that they were on, and kind of how we're partnering and how we can be partners with them in that, and the gospel that was shared and the training that was going on. But today we are back in our study in the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. We are in chapter 2. Brad, I believe, was the last one to teach, and we were at the day of Pentecost, and he shared the coming of the Great Comforter, the Holy Spirit that was promised multiple times and spoke about in the upper room and shared about, and we'll see even actually prophets in the Old Testament talking about, specifically Joel sharing, had come. And so we've kind of split that, so we're continuing that time frame, and we're in Acts chapter 2, picking up in verse 14. Some, if you have headings or kind of little titles over, says Peter's Sermon at Pentecost. And so bumping up to kind of get a vibe of where we're at in verse 12. And all were amazed. This was the Holy Spirit coming upon them and all that went with that. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" So they're asking a question. And then others making fun or mocking, saying they're filled with new wine. So we have some in this great this great gathering of people, some that the Holy Spirit came upon, others were bystanders, some seeing and asking truly what is going on, what does this mean, and then others immediately finding a place where they can point and mock and cause problem. And so in verse 14, we pick up, we're in a pretty long section of text here, but I think it will be good for us if you are able to stand with us as we read the scripture. We're going to read straight through. We're in 14 through 37. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to flip open Acts 2:14. Maybe you have it on your phone or tablet to follow along with us. But Peter, standing with the 11, so this is during this process, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This is our scripture, our passage this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you so much. So perhaps, aside from our Lord's sermons and the words and parables and stories that Christ shared that we read in the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospel accounts, possibly, arguably, one of the greatest sermons preached, along with Stephen's address that we'll get to in chapter 7. And great, because I believe, for several different reasons, great because the place it occupies in this redemption, the history of redemption, it's this inaugural sermon in this age of grace, this age of the Spirit, we'll ultimately see next week, because we kind of left it at that point where you want to know what happens next. We're going to concentrate on the sermon or what Peter shared, and then next week we'll pick up and talk about the response that Peter calls them to and what happens next. But spoiler alert, we know that the greatest, the sharing of this message is great by the results. We find that 3,000 in that time came to know the Lord because of what was shared. Somebody said, I'm having trouble hearing you. I think it was Siri. I don't remember saying, hey, Siri. Interesting. somewhere in there, she thought I was talking to her. 3,000 have come to be converted. And but this servant is amazing. We can't lose track of the fact that it was just 50 days earlier that Peter had committed the greatest denial of Christ that we have recorded in history. He had a primary position among the disciples. He was first in so many different things. First on the water, first with his mouth, opening his mouth and sticking his foot in it at times. First with to pick up the sword. But really, in that time, his primacy and presumption really prepared the way for his infamous plunge when he denies his Lord. And now, just 50 days later, he's the spokesperson for the inception of this age of grace, this age of the Spirit that we are seeing here at Pentecost. And so we'd be remiss to move forward without really acknowledging the fact that somehow, in some way, Peter's experiences, both highs and lows, and his journey through life at this point had prepared him for this exceptional use. So Peter's experiences had prepared him for exceptional use. So keep that in your mind as we go through this passage. Because although Peter denies Christ, he is redeemed, and now we're reading these passages of where ultimately thousands come to know him. But this past week, we had an amazing a lesson in seeing those operating in their gifts and talents, their journeys, if you will, and experiences that have prepared them, put them to use this past week. I'd shared at the beginning of service, we had our vacation Bible school, first in quite some time, if possibly ever, and engaging, definitely first while at this location, and engaging our neighborhood. Mary Teresa and several just had on their heart to do something like that. And so they ran with it, enlisted many of you in that process. And would you know where people pray and put themselves out there and be willing to use their gifts and talents that God will show up? Did you know that we had 73 different students, so unique names, 73 unique kids aged 2 to 12 at some point be registered and come through the doors here at Harvest this past week. Sunday we had 50 students, and we were like, wow. But then Monday came, and we had 67 kids in here. A high percentage of them, and Rusty's laughing, and several will get giggles because they were a part of what was going on. A good chunk of that 67 were 5 to 8 year olds. That was the group. We had our 2 through 4 year olds, and they were cute and they were adorable. And we had our 5 to 8 year olds, and they were high energy. That's a politically correct way, right? Nice way. We had our 9 to 12-year-olds. Tuesday, 59. Wednesday, 54. Thursday, 61. So Sunday was our lowest attendance, and it climbed and ebbed and flowed from there. We had 23 kids registered in the young class, 33 in the middle, and 17 in the 9 to 12 year olds. But here's what's Here's the cool thing. We couldn't have done that with Mary Teresa and a handful of people that help teach Sunday school on a regular basis. We had 55 different volunteers help this past week. We had 55 different people, like Peter, experiences in their lives, molding and shaping and guiding them to a point where they're face-to-face with some of our own Harvest kids and many of the kids within our neighborhoods coming together, teaching them about Christ, teaching them how to make amazing ice cream sundaes with a toppings bar. Some of these, you'll see pictures here in just a minute, but they're just staring at it like, I get to put the toppings on myself? Okay. We joked with a couple of kids, like, is there ice cream under there? Or is it just a bowl of toppings? I don't know. We opened with music. We had an amazing student-led drama. Yeah. Absolutely. The Rainey family. Two generations of Rainey. Well, three generations, I guess, of Rainey family were an integral part of that of this past week. But the youngest generation shined brightly in sharing their gifts and talents in drama with these kids throughout the week. Chrissy Melheiser, who wasn't even going to be in town at this time, said, "You know what? I can decorate ahead of time." And many of the different backdrops were a part of her master plan of converting this into a international airport that's going to all these different continents. Our ministry or mission, as many VBSs take on during that week, was our own, a local ministry, Matthew 25 ministry with Chris Raber, and the students raised over $200 to go towards their ministry and how they see fit to use that between between the girls and the boys. And I'm pained to say that the girls won, and won handsomely, I might add, the winning trophy. As described or prescribed by Nathaniel Rainey, was one McDonald's chicken nugget per student. Yes, victory. If you pay attention here in a second, I think you'll see a photo of a sister rubbing her chicken nugget in her brother's face. I'm not advocating that, but we caught it on film. They did crafts, they memorized Bible verses, they shared in great snacks, they heard the word taught creatively, it was just an interest. I love how God gives you examples and then you see it in your text. But Peter's experiences had prepared him, and we saw that work out here at Harvest. So we're just going to do I've got a highlight slideshow video with some of the music that the kids sang. So if you would just enjoy and see if you weren't there, or if you were, you can find yourself. Thank you. lift you up, oh, oh, oh. Lift you up, oh, oh, oh. I'm praying you in the night. And you know the power. And you know the fight.
Going down.
You are. Lift you up. Lift you up. So, I would like to give a round of applause to those that were a part and volunteered their time and energy, because those that were a part know that you did your normal day gig, whatever that is, and then we're here by 5 o'clock and probably didn't get home till 9. And if you had little ones, then it was bedtime and dropping to bed and all over again for the next week. So I thank you for your time and your energy in that and the relationships were made. It's interesting that Jonathan had shared just a week before this idea that was shared with him of getting in a situation of ministry where you are you willing to have a thousand cups of coffee with an individual in hopes that at some point when the Lord has appointed that you would be able to then share the gospel and be a part of that conversion. So we've had conversations. Are you willing to have 1,000 juice boxes with some of these students and forge those relationships? So this past week, I don't believe will be a solo standalone event. I believe it will be repeated and hopefully we'll continue it even more sooner than a year from now at the next VBS, but in some form or fashion, see how that we can continue to engage these students that we've made relationships with. But the situation in Jerusalem at that time where Peter is sharing his message is not an inviting situation for this first sermon. 50 days earlier, the Jews had murdered Peter's leader, Jesus, by slowly torturing him and gotten away with it. And now this huge, excited crowd, surely greatly exceeding 3,000, was in this kind of shy sideshow mood, having come to this strange phenomenon known as Pentecost, and coming to see what they could see. And we see in scripture that some were honestly inquiring, you know, what does this mean in verse 12? But others said they've had too much wine in verse 13. It was not an easy situation, but yet Peter did his greatest preaching on that occasion. And we just kind of quickly glance over it, and we'll look at it a little bit more detail here in a moment. But just as a quick glance, it was great for a number of different reasons. One, it was simple. He answered their questions. He told them about Christ. He compelled them and enlisted them to commitment. It was clear and it was simple. It was great because it was scriptural. Peter's message abounds with God's word. He shares what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He shares Psalms 16 and 110 of David. It was great because it was Christ-centered. He talks about the Jesus of Nazareth, this man, this Jesus. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It was great because it was convicting. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and that's the Holy Spirit. It was practical. He began by answering the question of what does this mean, and ended by answering the question, what shall we do? And it was attention getting. It was relevant. He spoke directly to the point, and in his comment to those speaking about being drunk or on new wine, by saying it's only the third hour, he's explaining to them, we've not had anything to drink yet. This on Pentecost holiday. We've not made our sacrifices at this point. That is an hour away, and our main meal is 2 hours after that. And we don't drink wine before a meal, so how could you be so ridiculous? And so he's very relevant. He's to the point. So let's look at some specifics in his sharing of this sermon or this word. He explains what happened. Peter explained that what they were seeing was a fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. In verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. That is, Joel told us about this. And so, 17 through 21, Peter is quoting Joel 2, 28 through 32, which describes this whole range of the age of grace or this age of the Spirit in which we live, and says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. All this was present that day in various ways among this apostolic band that was gathered. And Peter's life really manifested these things as the following chapters in Acts records, and we see he prophesied, he was caught in dreams and visions. There had been no provision or no promise of an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of any of the Old Testament saints. That's why King David prayed in Psalm 51, do not take your Spirit from me. But the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost changes all of that. And if we go back and look at the parallel scriptures in John that we studied in Luke, and when they were in the upper room, tells us, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And John 16:7 tells us, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So with this coming of the Spirit comes the Spirit's indwelling, this baptizing, this sealing, and this filling. That was something new, something wonderful and dynamic. And Joel's prophecy told them of the dawn of this age. And then the sunset of the age is describes in verses 19 through 20. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And this great age will end with the day of the Lord, a special manifestation of the Lord's power, his glory, and justice. Peter was full of Scripture. Peter was not preaching with notes. He hadn't prepared and come to that point going, man, Pentecost is here. What am I going to preach on Pentecost? This is like a big deal. The Holy Spirit's coming for the first time. I really want to get this right. No, Peter's there. He's available. But what we see is he is full of Scripture. Majority of what he's sharing is Old Testament Scripture. And so the point is, he knew Joel's prophecy by heart. And so ultimately, if we're truly feeding on the Scripture, I believe the Spirit will be pleased to use us to communicate his truth. Not only was Peter full of the Word, he was full of the Spirit. The very Scripture that Peter quoted is a description of his state. Being full of the Spirit, it was just as if Christ were speaking in person through him, and that's what was going on. And that is why this sermon is so great. And so if we take that and we apply that to our own lives, we have to realize that there's this intimate connection with being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word. Ephesians 5:18-19 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So as we fill ourselves with God's Word and critically yield to it, we make ourselves available for the Spirit to be to work in and through us. Peter explains about Jesus. He naturally moves from explaining to what happened to an explanation about Jesus. In verse 22, we have the incarnation. Jesus was a man, was of Nazareth, was a man. In 23, we have the crucifixion. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And in verse 24, we have the resurrection, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter supported his argument for the resurrection by quoting two different and could be kind of mysterious psalms that could only be filled by Christ. The first one was Psalms 16, 8 through 11 could not be fulfilled by David because it speaks of someone who the grave could not hold and did not undergo decay. David's body remained in the grave and deteriorated. And Peter says, speaks of in verses 29 through 33, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that it was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witness of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." And the second was Psalms 110. In verse 1, he quoted in verse 34 and 35, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So Peter's argument was that this can't be applied to David because he didn't ascend to heaven, therefore it must be applied to the resurrected Messiah. Peter said, and rightfully, that these mysterious psalms can be understood only if we believe in Christ's resurrection and his ascension. So his preaching was full of Christ, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And concludes in verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified." And he tells them, both Lord and Christ. And a lot of times we will use those both back and forth. But specifically, he's called Lord, and that title would have had a particular appeal and meaning to the Gentile ears. And he is called Messiah, which meant everything to the Jewish ears. There's literally, in human words, no way to be lifted higher than giving him the title of Lord and Messiah. So why was the sermon so impactful? Well, content gives way to impact. And we've talked about it's full of Christ, full of Scripture, and full of the Holy Spirit. Peter had been full earlier, just 50 days prior, had been full of presumption and pride. And on that fateful Passover night, he fell into this spiritual plunge, this downward spiral, and resulted in this emptiness. And when we studied that in the book of Luke, when he was watching from afar and denied Christ, this profound sorrow that had overcome him, I believe as profound as any man has ever known. But then before Pentecost, this restoration of Peter that took place on the shores of Galilee when the Lord asked three times to declare his love for him, this restoration that Jesus offered him, and that emptiness made way for Pentecost. Peter's fullness led him to tell Israel the truth about their spiritual bankruptcy. The crowd cried in desperation, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Their emptiness made way for their fullness, as ultimately we'll see 3,000 believe in Christ and were saved. This sermon that we see before us this morning was truly great because it led them ultimately to a supreme and ultimate Savior. Now, here's something that I don't, as we kind of box us in and wrap it up, there's something that I think we need to make sure that we talk about. It's entirely possible to hear good teaching and preaching for years and never personally hear it. We hear in several of the teachings of Christ in the parables, he says, "Those who have ears hear." And the meaning behind that, Charles Swindoll tells of a wedding where one of the wives, and this was a wife of the leader of his church, came to him and told him, "My husband and I have been down at the beach at this wedding for the past week, and my husband has walked the beach for hours and hours in the greatest agony. After several days, he finally came in and threw himself on the couch and wept for 3 hours. Then he asked Christ into his heart." That's a pretty shocking story, considering this was one of the leaders in the church becoming converted to Christ. But I don't believe that's at all a unique story or situation. Again, I think it's entirely possible to hear good teaching and preaching for years and never personally hear it. So in a sense, really, only those 3,000 really truly heard Peter's sermon. But I believe that that seed was planted. So I have to think that there are professing Christians throughout our world, throughout our community, throughout our country and the world who need Christ. They've heard, but they haven't heard. I mean, it's very possible to be a respectable, well-taught, moral sinner. That's why Lord said in the parable of the tares not to pull the tares out of the wheat field, because the roots are tangled together and will pull out the wheat as well. We cannot tell the difference. It's possible to have everyone fooled and yet to know nothing of what those 3,000 heard. So I believe it ultimately comes to this emptiness that we saw Peter experience. He emptied himself, or was emptied of his pride and of his self-reliance, and emptied so that he could be then filled by Christ. But I don't know that if we've known no emptiness, how can we then know the fullness of Christ in our life? If we've never come to the end of ourselves, become poor in spirit, we've never truly been open to the fullness of Christ and in this true knowledge of Him. And so this morning, my question is, do we hear Peter's sermon? Do we hear Peter's sermon? Do we hear about Christ's ascension, his restoration that he gave? Do we hear about his death that was ultimately given for you and for I? If not, the God of grace invites us to come honestly before Him. Sees us all and to allow Him to speak to us. Do we truly hear Peter's sermon? Those that that maybe struggle with self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-worth, putting on facades or surfaces for those around us, not willing or scared of being vulnerable. It's that poorness in spirit, that giving up of what we are here in this place, is what prepares us, what cultivates that ground, that breaks the surface, the crust that allows God's Word and the Holy Spirit to penetrate and soak in to us, instead of beating up and pouring over on the outside, truly soaking in and nourishing and filling us. So as we look at this sermon that Peter has given here at Pentecost, it's my prayer this morning that here in this place that we would ultimately come into an understanding of who Christ truly is. If you would pray with me this morning. God, I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. God, you've said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin. And God, we pray for those who may have it all together on the outside and yet not know you, that you would bring them to a place that the 3,000, those who had ears to hear. And God, I just pray that you would break down any barriers that may be blocking that. God, that we would know that we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ and those that care deeply about individuals knowing who you are, God. And God, I pray for those students, those kids that were apart this past week during VBS, God, that you guided and directed those students here for a purpose and a plan. And God, we don't understand those purpose and plan, but we can be obedient in tilling and planting seed and watering in hopes that one day they would come to an understanding of who you are and their Lord and Savior. And God, we pray over each and every student that walked through these doors and their families that made a point to bring them here, whether it was just for a meal or something to do. God, we know that there was much more going on than that. And so, God, we just pray that in some way that we could be tools, that we could be instruments for your word and for your ministry here in this place and in this community, in our workplace, in our schools. And God, we just pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.